Welcome to the weekly podcast of River Valley Church. We're glad you're here. Our heart is to lead people to Jesus and launch them into their God-given purpose. So we pray you would encounter God in a fresh, new way today. To learn more about our church, visit rivervalley.org. Now, let's tune in to this week's message.
Well, what an Easter that we had with just so many people in our services. And I'm so grateful that next year, Easter is not near spring break. We'll see more people. But we saw 577 people say yes to Jesus last weekend. I think that deserves a hand clap. And I'm praying that we will see lots of people being water baptized at our campuses and that people will sign up for that. And then next week, I'm going to preach a sermon called 40 Days of Jesus. What did Jesus do from the time he rose from the dead until he ascended? So we're going to look at that and say 40 days of Jesus. And that was actually the sermon I was going to plan to do this week, but I'm inserting instead a culture clash sermon for this week. If you know, last year I did those. I talked about current things in culture, and instead of making it week after week, whenever it hit me, I did that. And so we'll be fine doing 40 days of Jesus because we're still in the 40 days. We'll just be 2 weeks in, all right? So we'll be fine. Today, and I do want to say in this culture clash, it's not usual that I would jump right into this after Easter, but it's necessary with the timing of where we're at, especially in the state of Minnesota. If I can apologize to our campuses around the world and to people watching, but this does have a global effect. I mean, you look at what's happening, and it does have a global effect, so there's going to be a lot of teaching in here. I do want to say right away that I have to give credit to Paul Olson, Alan Tennyson, Eric Kuykendall, Josh Howerton. I used a ton of their material, and we've been texting and conversing all week on this, but I'll jump right in into the culture clash currently going on in the state of Minnesota and what's happening, that we're asking for religious exemption to be given in to the trans bill that is saying a transgender person is a protected class and cannot be denied anything. That, and there's a lot of ramifications. We'll get there. But in July 2020, I want to go back for a minute. July 2020, I preached a sermon, what chapter of Daniel are we living in? And if you were here, you remember, I said Daniel chapter 1 was like purpose-driven life. You know, let's see if God's food is better than your food. And they did a little test, and God's food was better. And they're like, we should do that. We should feed everybody God's food. It's better. It's just a little test. That was Daniel chapter 1. Then Daniel chapter 3, it gets a little more serious. They say when the music plays, you have to agree with what we're doing. And if you don't agree with what we're doing, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. We have the wonderful story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being rescued from the fiery furnace, but they said, we demand that you align with what we believe. And then Daniel chapter 6 in that sermon series, I said, Daniel chapter 6, they change it. They up the game. They said, we've got to trap these guys, so we're going to change the laws, and then we're going to trap them, and then when they don't obey the law, we'll go after them, and that's how we have Daniel and the lion's den. And if we had a map and we said, you are here, we'd go right over to Daniel chapter 6. We're here. That's where we are. It was 2020. That's when I preach it. And here we are just a few short years later, and we're there in this moment. And we've got to know what to do. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says this about these men that knew what to do. It said, from Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. It was saying there were 200 leaders that they could look around and they could say, what chapter are we in? Where are we at? What's going on? We know the times and we have to know what to do. And I believe that we're in a critical moment, especially in Minnesota with the bills that I talked about, HF 4021 and SF 4292. And it's been a concerted effort by faith leaders of all different faiths. I mean, it's unbelievable that Muslims and Jewish and Christian and Mormon, all these, all came together and said, we would like an exception, a religious faith exception in there. And I'm going to tell it like it is. All of the Democrats voted against that. Okay. If anybody else would have voted against it, I would be talking about them too. Because this was what I believe is a wrong vote, a wrong thing to not give the exception in here for us to hold on to our religious beliefs. And it was great concern by the religious leaders because the hostility in which it was done, and it appears to be like a deliberate attempt to come against people of faith. Now, I won't go down the road of transgender. I've talked about that quite a bit. I do have just a few things I want to say. I was very clear in the sermon that I talked about, protect the children, that we live in a country that allows people the freedom to do what they want as adults. You can do whatever you think will lead to the abundant life. And I would tell you that when you follow God's word, it leads to the abundant life. Okay? But we live in a country that allows people, yeah. So we're like, amen, all right. I'm short on time. We'll clap appropriate. All right, yeah. And I said, the clear thing that we should do, though, as a church and as a society is protect the children. We have age limits on all sorts of things. And I'm just perplexed again by our state that is saying you shouldn't be charged as an adult till you're 21 with a crime, but if you're 10, because your brain is not fully developed, they said, you know, so you shouldn't be charged, but you're apparently, you, if you're 10, you can tell us what gender you are. It's just very confusing living in this state. And I said, we should protect the children. We should. And it wasn't in my sermon, but I want to add this because I've since discovered this. For those struggling with gender dysphoria, I believe the answer is in God's word. I believe it's right there. I mean, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Just give me this diversion for just a moment. Apostle Paul is writing, I believe he wrote Romans, and says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, listen to this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. To those suffering with gender dysphoria, the answer's right there. The world says if your body and your mind don't match up, it says your mind is right and you should alter your body. And God's word says now your body and your mind, you're going to give your body as a living sacrifice. And if your body and your mind don't align, you're going to renew your mind and be transformed in your mind and have that have congruency. And some people say, oh, you're so mean. No, I literally, if you're struggling with gender dysphoria, we invite you to worship in this church and to hear the truth. I really believe you will not find the peace and the wholeness you're looking for with modifying your body or mutilating it or drugs that are going to change the way you are. I believe when your mind gets renewed and you get transformed there and there's that congruency, you will find the peace that you're looking for. And I just want to be known as the person 10 years from now, 20 years from now, whenever somebody comes to the realization, there's the place that told me the truth. There's the place that invited me in. So now, as a church, this new law will affect us because trans being a protected class means that we could not deny a trans person in hiring. That's what it means. It means we could not deny them. It means our church staff, our schools, Christian daycares, colleges and universities. It means our youth leaders and our camp counselors could not be denied. So someone could say they're a trans woman and be biologically a male and say, I want to be a camp counselor at your camp. And if we deny them and they're part of our church, that opens us up to lawsuits. This would put people at odds with the faith groups in leadership. Like we'd actually have people go into leadership that wouldn't even believe what we believe on things. It would open us up to this lawsuit. And trans ideology is at odds with Orthodox Christianity in at least 4 points. And I get this from Alan Tennyson. He's the lead theologian with the Assemblies of God. It says, number one, it separates gender from sex as a biological-based role that is necessary for sexual reproduction, while Christians believe the command to be fruitful and multiply is at the heart of our creation. Secondly, it disregards the priority of our physical body as communicating our presence in the world. While Christians believe in the sacredness of the human body as created, incarnated, bearing the possibility for the fullness of God's presence. It also rejects the authority of Scripture as the guide and measure of Christian life and conduct over all cultural authorities. And it makes the individual experience the deciding factor in matters of morality and being rather than calling the power of God for the health of a community. So I just am trying to help this help us to understand someone that holds trans ideology and is in a trans community cannot maintain their ideological integrity within a Christian community for a Christian community to hold their integrity. It's incongruent, all right? So I just want you to know why this matters to us and why as a church we've been standing up. So here we are with a law that we believe is unconstitutional, ungodly, and an attack on our religious freedoms. And the other day I was at a press conference and they asked, they said, would any of the pastors like to talk? What are you changing about your church, you know, because of this new law? And at the moment I just thought, I was racking my brain. I was like, I wonder what we're changing. And I was like, we're not changing anything. You know, we're not changing. And I thought, and then I was like, well, what's the example for that? And I thought, well, there's Daniel, the story in Daniel chapter 6 that I alluded to. When they changed the law to trap Daniel, the Bible tells us in Daniel 6, it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And it's like, he didn't change anything. He didn't say, I'm going to put up a banner or buy a sign or whatever. He's just like, I'm just going to keep being the man of God that I'm called to be, and I'm not changing anything. And he knew the implications. He knew that what would happen, but he says, not changing, not changing. And I'm just going to let our elected officials know we're not changing. We're not complying with this. And we're going to pray that this exception gets put in there. And we're not going to comply all the way to the Supreme Court. We're not changing, and we're not backing down. Now, some people, yeah, okay, we're not backing down. That statement probably got me on a list in Minnesota, I'm just saying. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. The Bible says to obey the authorities. Romans 13 is very clear. The role of government is to punish wrongdoers and to reward those that are doing good. And the Bible does talk about being under authority and obeying those in authority, but it also has the case and the example and that God is our highest authority. And that whenever we're called to disobey God, we appeal to that higher authority and we obey God, even if that leads to us facing persecution, lawsuits, or whatever that would be. As I just read, Daniel's like, I know you said it's illegal for me to pray, but I'm still going home to pray. Okay, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, they're out preaching and they bring them in. They said, you can't do this. It's against the law. We're not going to let you. We'll beat you. We'll throw you in prison. You have to stop. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. It's like, we're not changing. We're going to keep preaching. And yeah, throw us in jail. Do that, whatever. And while I'm at it, apparently I did not know this, and a very kind person in our church brought this up to me, and I'm very thankful for this because now I'm aware of this. But apparently, I didn't know this, in the state of Minnesota in January 1st, it's now a new law that was made that if you speak out against anything in the government, it's considered lobbying. And so if I do a sermon like this, it's considered lobbying, maybe. We don't know for sure. There's a committee that's been selected by our governor, and they decide if what I said is lobbying or not. And when I went to the Capitol and I was there when they were trying to say, like, hey, we want this exception, that was lobbying. And if I reach a certain amount of dollar worth of lobbying, I have to either register as a lobbyist or get fined for not being a registered I'm just like, could you imagine, like, Esther, you know, she's going to save Jewish people, and we got the story of Esther, and like, wait, before you do that, before you go to the king, you got to register as a lobbyist. Sorry, John the Baptist, you got to fill it out in triplicate form. You know what I'm saying? I don't know fully. Here's how I view it, and I could be wrong, and I'll work, but I'm not changing. All right, as a minister, part of my job is to be a shepherd. 1 Peter 5:2. Be a shepherd of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. So I'm being a shepherd, okay? Part of my calling as a minister is to be salt and light. Matthew 5, salt keeps things from rotting. You wonder, why are we supposed to be the salt? Salt keeps things from decaying and rotting. And I'm just doing part of my job description. Light shines on the darkness. Part of my job description, part of my calling. You see in the Bible, people would call out bad leadership and present the truth to them. John the Baptist, to Herod, he's like, no, that's an immoral relationship. You're married to your brother's wife. No. and he speaks out. Paul, in Acts 9, this is what it says. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Part of his calling was to speak to kings. And you look at ministers. Paul stood before Felix, Festus, Agrippa, Bernice. I mean, he's there. Part of our calling is to pray for rulers. And when I was at the Capitol the other day, I was praying for our rulers and our leaders, saying, God, help them see the error of their ways and to change their ways. I'm not lobbying. I'm practicing my religion. I'm praying. I'm being prophetic. I'm contending for the faith, which is also part of the job description. Jude 1:3, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Contend is like a fighting word, to stand up for it, to say we believe this, to not back down. So we'll see where this one goes, but I may be the first pastor that's a registered lobbyist. I don't know, but I'm not backing down, all right? Now, I said, I think there could be fines with this. I already had somebody at church said, I'll pay your first fine. All right, so. Now, freedom of religion, where are we at right now? Freedom of religion. Part of the problem is we've said that religion is just a segregated thing. It's just a little, like people think you have the freedom of religion to come into a building like this and just be in here. And this hour, that's your freedom of religion. When you leave here, it's not, you're not free anymore. It's just in here. Matter of fact, when we were getting the zoning for our building, they said, well, the classrooms and the lobby and all that, none of that counts as religious space. Only the auditorium. I said, what? They said, no, the only thing that counts is the auditorium. I was like, the whole building belongs to God. We're using the whole building to build his church. And we are the church, but we're using the building. And like, we worship everywhere. Like, the parking lot is part of our work. Like, somebody need to repent of your worship in the parking lot. All right, but you know, like. But it's like, it's just segregated. Oh, it's freedom of religion. You got 1 hour. No, see, our religious freedom is in our culture, our lifestyle, our worldview, our community, the way I spend my money, all of it. The way I use vacation to go on a global team. It's part of all of it, okay? And religion used to mean this definition, like a responsibility toward your beliefs. That's what religion meant, responsibility toward your belief. But after the Enlightenment, it turned into like a belief that you had, usually a belief in the supernatural. So like, that's religion. It used to mean like being responsible to what you believed and being congruent, being the same everywhere. And then it was like, well, no, it's religion is believing in the supernatural. And then we look at how did we get here? And I taught my staff this the other day, and I want to teach you this. Aaron Wren did a book or an article, Three Worlds of the Evangelicalism. And stay with me on this. America used to be a positive world towards Christians. Pre-1994, Aaron Wren says this, society at large retains a mostly positive view of Christianity. To be known as a good church-going man remains part of being an upstanding citizen. Publicly being a Christian is a status enhancer. Christian moral norms are the basic moral norms of society, and violating them can bring negative consequences. So pre-1994, that was America. That was America. Some of our founding fathers thought freedom of religion was the thing we had to have, okay? Some of you might be old enough to remember the Ten Commandments were on the wall. Some of you might be old enough to remember prayer in school. If you've seen the old pictures of like New York skyline on Easter Sunday, the skyscrapers lit their windows with crosses in them, like on Easter, on Good Friday, and like that was America. And it was positive. And then in 94, it changed into a neutral world. 94 to 2014. Society took a neutral stance towards Christianity. Christianity is no longer has privileged status, but is not disfavored being publicly known as a Christian. It has neither a positive nor a negative impact on one's social status. Christianity is a valid option within a pluralistic public square. Christian moral norms retain some residual effects. This is where you'd have left and right, and people would disagree. In the marketplace of ideas, it was okay, and it was just one of many valid beliefs. During this time, we said, we're going to handle our disagreements and controversial issues in small groups. We said, you know, we won't blast it from the church. We're kind of neutral. We'll just do it in small groups. We'll handle it there. But you could sense during the neutral world that things were changing. I had an opportunity to once meet with the CEO of Toro. We had a lunch, and we, to this day, still don't know how we got on each other's schedule, but there we were at lunch, so I said, let's make the most of it. He is a believer, and we talked about this, and I'll never forget. He said, you know, I can't blast my faith like a Southern CEO. Things are changing. We're not in the South anymore in Minnesota. Like, I can be a Christian, but I can't blast it. Like, you know, my buddy's in Georgia. You know, so you could feel the neutral world was changing. In 2014 to the present, it's now we're living in a negative world towards Christianity. This will help you just to understand what's going on. Society has come to have a negative view of Christianity. Being known as a Christian is a social negative, particularly in the elite domains of society. Christian morality is expressly repudiated and seen as a threat to the public good and the new public moral order. Subscribing to Christian moral views or violating the secular moral order brings negative consequences. See, elite domains have just a disdain for us. Oh, you really believe that? Ugh, look at you. I mean, it's labels that are there. And by the way, there's labels that the world tries to throw on us for having religious beliefs. And they throw these labels on you, and I want to let you know what's happening. They say you're a hater. They say you're a bigot. They say you're a phobe, transphobe, homophobe, just any phobe they could throw on you. And they have these. And you know what these labels are? These are steering words. They're trying to throw these labels on you to steer you away from your beliefs and tell you to be quiet. And so you're just afraid. Like, I don't want to have a phrase put on me. I don't want to have a word. I don't want to be called that. So you try to be a little nicer, and they're like, not good enough. You try to be a little nicer, not good enough. And they're just steering you. Like, how many times? You don't have to raise your hands, because I know what happens to everybody. You want to post something, you're like, ugh. I had a pastor on staff that works another part-time job. And he said, I was hesitating to even invite people to church for Easter because I knew that they'd label me then. And I'm trying to just be the light and the salt in the workplace where I work. And I was like, see, those phrases, those words, they're steering you to be silent. They're steering you to say, keep your religion in the 1 hour in this building. This is the world we're living in. Now, does this make sense? Like when you're looking at how I'm preaching now today, like I understand, like 2020, I was like, I think we're heading to the negative. Like we're in the negative world. Like we gotta, I think I'm getting like the understanding of where we are. And some of you are like, I like the nicer Pastor Rob that only did 40 days of Jesus, you know, and didn't do these things, you know? And others of you are like, yeah, trying to tame you down. I'm just, all right. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. God blesses us in it, so we're not going to run away. We're going to hold on to what we believe in. It's an amazing thing that we're here today speaking about this. When you think about this, the pilgrims risk going across the Atlantic Ocean in little tiny ships to get here to have what? Freedom of religion. Freedom of religion. And America was built on this. It was built on this recognition that it was a protected right to conscience. The first Bill of Rights is for a reason, and it's really meant to be there. And our Bill of Rights are something that are there for us to have. And so I'm watching this with our freedom of religion. I'm saying, what's happening right now? And there was a ruling in the courts, and it said this: the very purpose of the Bill of Rights was to withdraw certain subjects from the vicissitudes of political controversy, to place them beyond the reach of majorities and officials, and to establish them as legal principles to be applied by the courts, one's right to life, liberty, and property, to free speech, a free press, freedom of worship and assembly, and other fundamental rights may not be submitted to a vote. They depend on the outcome of no election. We should not be saying, wow, I sure hope they get elected as president so we can keep these rights. Boy, I sure hope we get the House or they get the House. We have a divided government so we could keep these rights. These are our rights, and they're being attacked. Thomas Jefferson, who really, I would say, had like a neutral world philosophy, said this: it's of no injury for my neighbor to say there are 20 gods or no God. Like, he's like, let's just get along and let's hold our religious beliefs and let's just believe what we believe. And I'm simply asking for a neutral world in our state, in our country. Like, give us a neutral world where we can hold what we believe and it's an equally valid point. Now, when it comes to the trans ideology, Patrick Parkinson of Cambridge University said this. He talked about trans ideology and religious freedom. He says, it's one thing to ask me to respect your beliefs about yourself. It's another to ask me to act toward you as if I share your beliefs. And the government is asking us to act like we share our beliefs. I'm amazed at the world that God has opened up to me. And the other day, I'm always in awe of where I get to go and who I get to have dinner with. And I was able to have dinner with a Nobel Peace Prize winner who ran a world food program. And I was fascinated. I've never met anybody that's won a Nobel Peace Prize. We were at dinner and I just changed the whole dinner to talking to him about everything and feeding tens of millions of people. And I said, what's one of the biggest obstacles to ending the hunger in this world and all the problems out there? And he said, the United States government. I was like, not what I was expecting. I said, why? And he said, our current administration demands that countries that are needing our assistance sign on with our trans ideology. He said, even if they don't want to, even if they look at us like we're insane, they need food, they need to bring relief to their suffering people. And the United States government, this current administration, is saying, unless you sign on to the trans ideology, no food for you. That is like a religious coercion that is forcing people to take a, it's not even like respect what I believe, it's you will do this or else. That's evil. That's evil, and we've got to understand the times that we're living in. Now, people say, well, come on, just agree. Just agree. And there's a trying to force us to agree. This is not new. This is not new. The early church went through this. Stick with me. I'm going to go over on time, but this is, I want to do it just today, not do two parts. The early church in Rome, was like, Jesus is Lord. And they're like, say Caesar is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And think about this. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, if you confess Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Think about that. We kind of are like, with every head bowed and every eye closed, Jesus is Lord. Will you confess? You know, they're like, hey, if you're willing to go, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, you're saved. Whew, adds a whole new level of intensity to it, doesn't it? So they were like, how come the Christians, you just can't get along and say Caesar is Lord? How come you just can't make sacrifices to Caesar? All these other religions are doing it. Just go along. Update your religion. See, it happened already. And there was a guy by the name of Apollonius. He was a first century philosopher who they ascribed a lot of things to him like Jesus. And he was about the same time. And his followers were in Rome. He actually had like a little sect, a little cult, if you will. And the followers of Apollonius were like, we'll do sacrifices to Caesar. And the Romans were like, see, his guys will do it. Why won't you do it, you bigot, phobic, blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? We'll kill you. And they're like, okay, to live is Christ, to die is gain. All right, what do you got? You know, what do you got for me? And they wouldn't back down. And the Romans feared the rapid spread of Christianity. And listen to this. They viewed their weekly gatherings as the starting point of sedition. Think about that. The Romans are like, those Christians, watch it. They're the biggest trouble in our country. Watch out. In our empire, the Christians. Hello, FBI memo against Catholics and religious people. The Romans would like their conspiracy back. That's what's happening today. It's driving me crazy. So what are we gonna do? 1 Peter 2:2 says this, live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We're gonna live a good life. Now, just a few more things about Rome, because these are our early church fathers that kept the faith alive for us. Tertullian, he said, we refuse to offer sacrifices because of our conscience. They were facing death and said, we refuse to do this because of our consciences. He also said this about freedom of religion. He said, see that you do not end up fostering irreligion by taking away the freedom of religion and forbid free choice with respect to divine matters so that I am not allowed to worship what I wish, but I'm forced to worship what I do not wish. Not even a human being would like to be honored unwillingly. This is around 200 AD. The early church was going through it in ways way more than us. So I'm praying that we can get back to a neutral world, and let me give a few quick things that we can do. And praise God if we could get back to positive. Maybe some of you are like, why only neutral? If I lived in Florida, maybe I'd go for positive. All right, no, all right. But five things, I think it's five. Number one, we're gonna give clarity in our church. We're not gonna be passive in controversial issues. We're gonna give clarity. Jude says we're supposed to contend for the faith. If we don't give clarity in what we believe, we're gonna leave the sheep for the wolves. We're gonna leave the sheep for the wolves. Our next generation is gonna fall away. They won't even know what we believe. We're gonna be clear, because if we don't, we're gonna starve godly families of what they need to know. You're like, I just am trying to figure out how to live in this world. Give me something, you know? I'm not gonna ask kids in school to wrestle with these issues, and the church is just gonna sit around, you know, ignoring it. Second thing is we're gonna filter today's culture through God's word. It goes through the filter of God's word. So many people now, they wanna take God's word and put it through the culture of today. You know what you get left with that? After that, you get left with a smaller Bible than Thomas Jefferson had. You know, you're gonna have like, it's like putting the Bible through a shredder. And at the end, you're like, oh, I think it says love here. You know, that's how if you run it through culture, okay? Culture's going through God's word. And that's what we're gonna do. And we're gonna need to know the word God more. If you're not doing soap, you need to start right now. Scripture, observation, application, prayer. You need to be in the God's word every day so you can run culture through his word. Okay? Three, we're gonna be a great blessing to the community. Matthew 5:16 says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're gonna do all the good. When we do your Serve Your City Day, we better have the greatest turnout. Street teams, all the ministries that we're doing, local projects, we're showing the good that we do. And by the way, when we do the good, you can brag about it on social media. It's okay. It's the new press, if you will. I think it'd be wonderful to say last week we raised $166,000 for widows and orphans. And when we do One Day to Feed the World again, I think it'd be amazing when we have that total. Last year was over $1 million to feed people that have no food. I think it's good for us to use social media to let our good deeds go out there. And some of us need to post more things about the good that the church is doing in this world so they can glorify not us, but our Heavenly Father. We're gonna live in wisdom and innocence with backbone, all right? Matthew 10:16 talks about this. It says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. We're gonna have to be smart, and so we're gonna have wisdom, but we're gonna have innocence. But we're also gonna have backbone and know when to speak up. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So we're gonna have the ability to speak. So you need some backbone. If you haven't heard this before, some of you need to get on your knee bone to get a little backbone so you can exercise your jawbone, all right? So, you know, all right? And then the last one is this. We're gonna lean more into the power of the Holy Spirit. We are a spirit-filled church. I'm just telling you right now, if ever there was a time, Daniel chapter 1, purpose-driven life, let's just check it out. I mean, we need to be rescued in the fiery furnace with the fourth man dancing in the fire being Jesus. We need the mouth of the lions to be closed and the king to say, was your God real? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. When Paul went to Corinth, which was so evil, so sexually impure, thousands of temple prostitutes in the worship in Corinth. This is the culture he goes into. And he goes into this place and he sees like, really, essentially transgender going on in Corinth. And he's like, oh my good, like, okay. And you know what Paul says? He said like, when I came into you, Corinth, I didn't come in with wisdom and persuasive words, but I came in with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. He said, you guys were so far down, I couldn't even argue with you. In other places, he'd say, what about this? What about that? Have you considered this? Have you read the scriptures? In Corinth, he says, it's got to be the power of God. It's got to be the power of God. And I need our church to be more empowered. More empowered. We should be praying, God, give me more of the gifts. If you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you should be praying, God, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want a prayer language. The world I'm living in, I need more power. More power. We need to lean into this and say, God, in this world, I'm not going to be able to give them a book or argue them through the process. I need a word of knowledge. I need a word of wisdom. I need to see faith, healing, miracles. I need to have discerning of spirits. You understand? That's the world we're living in. And so I want us to recommit to grabbing hold of the power of God and interceding and praying for a change of heart in our state and in our nation so that we can continue to be on mission to build his kingdom. So God, I pray right now that we would lean into the power of the Holy Spirit more than ever. God, I just pray that we'd lean into this. I pray for more gifts. I pray for Holy Spirit retreat to be filled to capacity for people saying, I desire this. I want more power. God, I just pray for the gifts to be in use and that we would see transformed lives and we'd see people set free. God, help us to see what we have here and help us to stand up and not back down. If the early church in Rome, in its infancy, could stand up with greater threats than we have, God, help your church to not be silenced simply by steering words that try to steer us into the corner and tell us to keep quiet for our 1 hour every week. So God, we thank you for the freedom that we have. And we say, God, help us to use it for your glory and for your honor. Thank you, Jesus. May we get on our knee bones, get that backbone, exercise our jawbone, and declare Jesus is Lord with the same intensity that the early Christians had in Rome. Jesus is Lord. In your name we pray, amen and amen.